Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Hey, it is good to be back with y'all. Last week, my wife and my family and I were down in the great nation, state of Texas, and we were visiting some family down there. I will say, while y'all were dodging snow, we were enjoying some sunshine. I was actually trying not to get a sunburn, so I apologize, but I am not that sorry. But it is good to be back. Today, we're going to talk about exchange, the great exchange. You know, exchange is giving one thing and receiving something in return. If you live in Kingsport, if you're familiar with the area, there's a little farm that's called the Exchange Place off Orbank Road, a great place. And in the Exchange Place is a farm that's operated like it was in the 1800s. Really, really cool, kind of very educational. And the reason why it's called the Exchange Place is because it was a place where people would bring their horses, would bring their goods, bring their ammunition, bring their money, and they would exchange it with one another. That's why it's called the Exchange Place. Now, that's how it was back then, but you and I, we do exchanges every day. Whenever I take money, whether it's a card or actual real paper money, remember that stuff? Whenever we give that and return a service, or we get a good, that's an exchange, right? We do this every single day. This is what the exchange is. I give something, and I get something in return. As I was preparing this week, I was thinking about probably the greatest exchange that I ever made, and that was when I exchanged my vows with my bride, who's sitting right here, right? On that day, what did I exchange? I exchanged my bachelor pad, future, for a home with a family. I exchanged my own selfish desires and died to that so that I could say what is best for my family. And I exchanged my vows and I promised to never leave her, never be apart from her, and to love her till death do us part. So I exchanged a vow. I gave something and I returned something. I received something to begin. That's what exchange is. And today what I want us to look at is this exchange that Jesus offers. Because here's the thing. Next week, we're going to celebrate Easter, and it's going to be phenomenal. We're going to be hooping and hollering. We're going to be raising our voice. We're going to be celebrating the fact that Jesus laid in the tomb for 3 days, but he didn't stay there, right? The tomb was rolled away, and he came, and we're going to celebrate that. But before we get to Easter, we got to realize that Good Friday came first. Before the resurrection came the crucifixion. We got to realize that. Before the party that we're going to have next week, we got to realize that the flesh of Jesus was parted on the cross. That apart from the death of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no joy. There's no hope. So today, what I want us to do is I want to center us on the cross, because we aren't having a Good Friday service. So this is the last time as a community of believers that are called to Christ Fellowship, we're going to gather together. And so I want us to make sure we're rooted in the cross today, so that when we come back next Sunday, we are going to hoop and holler and we're going to celebrate the risen King. So what I want us to do first, I want us to get into the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, at this time, in the book of Luke, Jesus has already been tried, and he's been found guilty. He's been handed over to the authorities. They've already beaten Jesus. They've already put the crown of thorns on his head. They've already mocked him and spit in his face. And then they've already, at this point, they've already put the nails through his arms and through his feet, and they've already put him vertical up on a cross for all to see. In the middle of two other crosses, right? One of which a criminal that mocked him and made fun of him, but on the other side was another criminal that recognized and feared God and said, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, I'm gonna remember you. I'm gonna remember you." Imagine that. So all this is taking place. Jesus is hanging on the cross, a very real physical body. It's hanging there by his own way, literally suffocating to death, breath by breath. This is what happened before the resurrection. I'm going to pick up and read the death of Jesus right here. Verse 44 of Luke chapter 23. It was now about the sixth hour. So they started their time from 6 a.m. So it's about noon at this time. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Let's not miss this. Jesus literally breathed one last breath. His pulse that was pulsing, his heart that was beating, stopped. We got to realize that. Jesus died a very, very real death. His last breath. Now, when the centurion that was there, that was guarding Jesus, that was standing there and making sure there was nothing happening, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God. Think about this Roman Gentile, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So before we get to the celebration of Easter, we've got to recognize that Jesus died, a very real death. Today, what I want us to look at is this exchange that was made. Because at the cross, Jesus offers the greatest exchange that's ever been offered. At the cross, the death of Jesus, it is an exchange that changed the world forever. It's an exchange where he says, "I'm going to offer my life." Jesus says, "I'm going to offer my life so that you could receive life." The greatest exchange that's ever been offered, Jesus had on the cross. So we got to recognize that before we get to the celebration of Easter. And what I want to look at today is how this exchange, how the cross, how Paul saw it when he was talking to the Ephesians. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to continue in our series entitled Ephesus, where we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. Remember this letter that Paul wrote, he wrote while he was in prison in Rome. He was writing to a city called Ephesus on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. And he was writing to a group of believers, people that have already placed their faith in Jesus. And these people were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They didn't have the lineage of Abraham. They were outside of the covenant that was for the Jews, the chosen people of God that we read about in the Old Testament that Jesus is consistently interacting with the religious leaders. He's writing to people that are not the Jews. They're Gentiles. So we've been walking through this letter, and in this letter, remember what he's doing is he's giving them a foundation of who they are. He wants them to know this is who you are in Christ, and once we get that, then he's going to transition in about chapter 3 and 4 where he says, "Now that you know who you are, this is how you live." And so today is just a reiteration to the Ephesians of who they are in Christ. And so let's look at, starting verse 11. It says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." Now, you didn't know you were coming to health class today, did you? That's all right. Now, all this means, literally, we get a little red in the face when we talk about this, but at this time, this was a very normal thing. The circumcision was a mark of the Jews. If you were Jewish, you were circumcised. If you weren't, you were not circumcised. That's literally what Paul was saying. Remember, you're outside of the Jewish nation, is pretty much what he's saying. And then look at verse 12. It starts with remember. And if you have your Bible, I want you to go ahead and underline remember. Paul says, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So this is what Paul starts out. He says, remember. Now, I think what Paul was trying to do, he wanted them to remember who they were before Christ. This is very important. The reason why he wanted them to know who they were before Christ is so that they would have an appreciation and a thanksgiving for who they are now in Christ. And so he says, listen, this is who you were. And there's three things that he tells these Gentiles, these Ephesians, that they are. First, that they are separated. This is who you were, guys. Remember. Before Christ, you were separated from Christ. Before Christ, you were also hopeless. There's no way you could fulfill the commands of God, the laws of God, the requirements of God. Also, you were without God. And so he says, listen, this is your Facebook status. You're hopeless, without God, separated. And how many of you know this is the reality of every person that's born on this earth? This is what we're born into. Because all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And so the reality of me as your pastor before Christ was that I was separated, that I was hopeless, that I was without God. And so this morning, maybe this morning, because many of us in this room are believers, we're all followers of Jesus, most of which of us are Gentiles, right? Some Jews may be here, some Messianic Jews or some people that are searching the faith, but most of us are Gentiles. Most of us are believers. And so what I think Paul would want to know if he was standing here preaching today is, listen, remember who you were before Christ. Remember that you were separated from God, that you were hopeless without God. Remember that. And it's good for me to remember because it allows me to have Thanksgiving. Reminds me of where I was. But how many of you are thankful that Paul doesn't just end the chapter and says, remember who you were? He says, but now know who you are. Now look at the next verse, in verse 13. He says, but now, if you have your Bible, I want you to underline that. But now, great segue. Paul says, listen, this is who you were, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles. But he also preached to those that were near, that's the Jews. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now that list that we had before, that you were separated, that's who you were, that you were hopeless, that's who you were, and that you also were without God, that's who you were. But based on this text, he says, that's who you were, but that's not who you are. Who you are now is this change. Is not only are you separated, we're separated, now you are together. You were hopeless, now you're hopeful. You were without God, now you are with God. A complete transformation, a complete shift, right? And then he continues on, he says, you were aliens apart from God. You were far off. You were divided, but now you're actually near to God. Now you're united with the family of God. Now you're actually part of the household of God. Talk about an exchange. Talk about a transformation. So what Paul is telling these Ephesians, listen, all the things that stood in the way of you in the kingdom of God, all the requirements of the Jewish law, all of the ceremony, which by the way, for men was not fun to be transitioned from a Gentile to a Jewish man, not fun in the least. I see this guy's wincing a little bit up here. He's saying, listen, all that's been wiped out. Now you have access to the Father. And the great news for us is this, that your past doesn't define you. That what you've done in the past, the history that you have, the decisions that you made, the thoughts that you have, the motivation that you have, none of that now can keep you from the kingdom of God because of one person, and that's Jesus Christ. So how were the Gentiles able to come into relationship with God? How are those that were far now near? How is that possible? It's through Christ. And we see very clearly what Paul says. He says it's two things clearly. He says you were far and now you're near. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Did you see that in there? We're talking about the cross today. He says this is how you've been transformed. This is how it's been changed. It's by the blood of Jesus. And then in verse 16, he says that he has reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Do you see the beauty in that? Paul says, listen, Gentiles, listen, Ephesians, it's not because you're morally sound. It's not even because you go to the church of Ephesus. It's not because you don't do what is wrong that you have access to the Father. It's only through Christ. And what he wants them to know is this is your identity. This is true, even if you don't feel it, even if you don't see it. This is your identity. You're no longer far off, you're near. Not because you're good, but because God is good. You're no longer an alien separated from God. No, now you're part of the household of God, a child of God. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it for sure. We talked about that last week, right? Kim did a phenomenal job of laying out love. That it's by grace we have been saved. Not because of good works, but for good works, right? That's what we talked about last week. And Paul would want them to know, listen, this is your new identity in Christ. This is what changed. Church of Ephesus, know this. And how in the world did this actually take place? He says it's by his blood and by the cross. And there's this word in the scriptures that's called reconciliation. Reconciliation means to restore friendly relations between. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians this amazing couple of verses in chapter 5. This is what he writes. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Then jump down to verse 21. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And in this moment, we see the greatest exchange that's ever taken place. And I want you to write this down. That Jesus exchanged our sin for his righteousness. Now just think about this. This is the purpose of Good Friday. And this is why it's a good deal. This is why it's a great transformation. It's because Jesus exchanged our sin, your pastor's sin, your own sin, past, present, and future. He exchanged that on the cross. He literally became sin, took the wrath of a just God upon himself. And when he did that, not only did he absorb and take away and remove your sin and the punishment for it, but he not only cleaned you, he also gave you something. That's an amazing exchange, isn't it? He also gave you his righteousness. And that word is a little religious, I understand that, but that word, it literally means right standing. It's a position before God. See, Jesus was without sin, and so he could stand in right standing before a perfect Father. But you and I, we have sin, and so what it says is he took away our sin, wiped it clean. And not only did he wipe it clean, he also filled us up with the righteousness of Jesus. Talk about an exchange. And how do we receive that righteousness? It's by faith in Jesus alone. And the last part that Paul, I think, would want us to know today is that he was talking to a group of Gentiles. And at this time, the Jews and the Gentiles, they were like oil and water. They did not get along. There was constant friction. They want to eat together. You know, I'm going to have a pork chop as a Gentile. They can't touch a pig, right? And so there was this constant friction, this really a hatred between the two. And so Paul's writing this, and what he's speaking about is reconciliation, not only with God, first of all, with God for sure, but he's also saying, now that you've been reconciled with God, what do you do now? Now you are reconciled with one another. No longer are you two, Jews and Gentile, now you're one, you're followers of Jesus. The hostility, the barriers, the walls between the two groups have now been broken down. And Paul says in Corinthians that we've been reconciled, and so now we have this message, we're carriers of reconciliation. The last thing I want you to put in your notes is that the reconciled are called to engage in reconciliation. So if you've received this good news, this reconciliation through Jesus to the Father, then what Paul would tell us is that now that you've been reconciled, now you are to reconcile. We are to be agents of reconciliation to God, of course, but also to one another. And the way this looks is a lot of different ways. You know, in this area of the country, I've talked to many people. There used to be a huge race issue in this area, huge race issue. Now, I think we've made strides. There's no question about that. We've made some steps. But I'm telling you, we're not where we need to be. We just aren't in this country. We've got issues between, man, I voted red and you voted blue. What's reconciliation look like for that? What's it look like for us to engage people that think different, look different, vote different, maybe even believe different than us? See, this is the expression of the gospel. This is the good news. And this is what I long for as your pastor. And this is what I want our church to be known for, that we are a church known for a reconciliation. Not we just talk about it, but we actually live it out. That we would actually be a city on the hill for the rest of the world to say, man, how can a black person, a white person, a Hispanic person, an Asian person, how can they sit in the same room and worship the same God? How can somebody who is a very liberal Democrat and somebody who's a very conservative Republican, how in the world can they gather together on a Sunday morning and worship? I'll tell you, the only way that's possible is through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ on the cross. And listen, that's my hope for our church. That's my hope for our community. And so this week, I want to challenge you, as you remember who you were before Christ, that you would also recognize who you are because of Christ. And that you have this reconciliation gift, amazing reconciliation, that you are no longer far, you're no longer an alien, you're actually a child of God, near to God, full access to the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus by the infilling of the Spirit of God. And because of that, we can engage in reconciliation. We can go across the proverbial aisle. We can befriend and engage with people that are different than us. That's what the gospel looks like. That's what it would look like if Jesus was walking Kingsport and Johnson City and Bristol. He'd be hanging out with people that weren't talking necessarily the same way he talked, as they believe in the same thing he believed, looking the same way, voting the same. he'd be a person walking this area that desired reconciliation. And that's what I want us to be. So this week, as you're walking around, as you're at work, man, what if you engage somebody that's totally different than you? And you just ask them some questions about them. Not any agenda, not, man, come to church with me even. If that happens, that's great. But what if you just engaged somebody and treated them like they were made in the image of God, which they are, by the way.